right, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that indeed it was finished on the cross. All our fears, all the things that held us in bondage and sin has been paid for completely through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, that indeed we can come to you now and know that we have a heavenly home without any doubt because Christ has finished it on the cross. And we thank you for that and praise you. And now as we open the Word of God, Lord, let us hear from you this morning that we may see how to respond to you in that light of that truth, just as the disciples, as they returned to the church that was praying for them, they responded in a way that lifted up the name of Christ and that you showed your approval to their desire. So guide us now in your word, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4. We are continuing in our study of the book of Acts. And this is really the response now of the church. So we have that wonderful long story starting in chapter 3 of how Peter and John went to the temple in the time of prayer and they saw that crippled man and they said to him, to believe in the Lord Jesus and be healed. And he trusted in Christ and he rose. And the opposition that came as a result of the remarkable healing that the people rejoiced and shouted and praised God, but the Sadducees were burning with anger because of the preaching of the resurrection, which they denied. They denied that there is such a thing as a resurrection and that the Lord Jesus had indeed risen from the grave. And so they arrested Peter and John and they kept them overnight. And the next day they brought them into the council, the Sanhedrin, 70 individuals who would question them as to what name or by what power they were able to heal that man. And with boldness, Peter preached that wonderful message and told them that they needed to repent. They needed to repent that their sins may be wiped out and a time of refreshing would come from the Lord. And when they realized indeed that there was nothing they could do, they released them and sent them out. But they knew that these individuals had to stop preaching that message. So they warned them very clearly, no longer speak in the name of Christ about the resurrection. And so this is where we pick up in verse 23. It says, and when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. They went back to the church that was probably most likely praying for them. We know that because later on they would be doing that specifically, would say that they were praying for them when Peter and John were arrested again. But they went back and reported to them the fact that they were told by the ruling authorities, we were told and warned over and over again that we can no longer preach about Christ and the resurrection. Now they had told, Peter and John had told the leaders, look, we have to obey God, not you. And so they knew right well that their mandate was to be obedient to the calling of God. But the problem was this. There was approximately 60,000 people in the city of Jerusalem at this time. And a large number of them, it says 5,000 men, and they were only counting the men. So you add the women and the young people as well. The number could have been 7,000-8,000 people had left the teaching of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and were now worshiping together in the name of Christ. These were people who had genuinely been converted and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And the Sadducees had to stop this movement that was spreading. They wanted that Peter and John no longer talk and preach about the resurrection of Christ, because they needed that whole movement to stop. And so they threatened them. But the reality is, as we said already, there is nothing that could stop the kingdom of God from growing as the Lord Jesus had promised. And so they, as they went back to their own body of believers here, what they knew in their hearts was this. Everybody needs to hear about Jesus. And they weren't going to stop. Because it was a requirement, it was a mandate given to them, but more than that, it was a burden put upon their hearts. When I was a very young guy, 23 years old, Lynn and I were engaged to be married, and I just turned 24 in November, and we were married in December. See, I remember that. See, Lynn? Don't ask me the number, the date, but I got the month. Anyhow, we got married in December, and in January, I started pastoring my first church. We were so young. And they told us when we went to meet this congregation, there were only a few people at the church at the time. And they said, if you say no, if we had said no, that we weren't going to come here, they were going to close the church down. And so we said yes and started there pastoring my first church at that point as newlyweds. And over the 6.5 years that we were there, the church grew and grew and grew. And we went through a building program. We doubled the size of the building. All those things that outwardly looked good. And I remember the time the deacons at that point came to me and said this: we need you to calm down now. We need you to slow down. And I'm looking at them like, what? What do you mean? And what they meant was this: the pews are now full. We're okay now. You don't need to do much more. Because ultimately what their desire was just to go back to the glory days when that church was full. And now that it was full and there were people in all the pews and there was a children's ministry again, it was like, okay, we're full. You can stop now. Because anything beyond this point, anything you do beyond this, if we get more people, we're going to put ourselves in a very uncomfortable situation where we don't want to be. All we really wanted was to just fill the church up again and feel like these were the glory days of the 1970s or 80s when the church was full. So you can stop now. And I never forgot that. And when I eventually went to the next church after that, it was the exact same thing. They were like, just fill the pews. That's all we want you to do. Because we don't want to have any sort of imposition put upon us. We don't want to leave this building. We love the building. We love the stained glass windows. We love it the way it is. Just fill it up like it used to be and we'll be happy. And that's sad. It's sad because there's so many churches like that. They just want the memories of the past brought back when it looked successful. But this isn't what the apostles had in their minds. This is not what this new church that we read about here had in their minds. There was no point in which they would say, enough's enough. We've done enough. Because when you look at the situation that they were at, they were warned very clearly by the Sadducees. No longer teach or preach about the resurrection of Christ. And they warned them. And it says they warned them again. And so there was these very clear warnings given to them saying, if you do any more, if you bring anyone else to Christ, this is not going to be a good situation. We're going to get really upset with you, and we don't want to see more of our people turn away from us and follow the name of Christ. So we're telling you, stop it. Stop preaching about Jesus. And when you think of the situation, Peter now had a congregation of like 8,000 people. He could have built himself a nice mega church, right? And been very good at that. He could have had a nice, huge facility, what we would even call like a mega church. I've been in the States. I've been to a church of 7,000-8,000 people on a Sunday morning. It was like being at a hockey game. It was crazy. But the reality was, if Peter had just stopped at that point, everybody would have been happy. There would have been no conflict. There would have been no more opposition. The Sadducees would have allowed them to continue and not have bothered them anymore. And they would have walked away saying, we got a mega church here in Jerusalem. And it's good. Look at all the people that show up on a Sunday morning. But their mindset was not like that. Their mindset was not to say, we can now become comfortable. But you have to understand what anything beyond this measure was going to bring about. because the Sadducees would have allowed them to just to stay where they were and left them alone. But when you go back out and you start preaching about Jesus again, and when you start preaching about the resurrection again, we're going to have conflict. So just be happy with where you are. You got a good sized church and leave it alone. But that's not the mindset that the church here had or that Peter and John had. When I drive to Brockville, because I live an hour and 10 minutes away from here, I always spend that time praying, going over material that I have to do, thinking about the church. But almost always when I go through Delta and Athens and then I turn on 29 and head south, almost every single time when as soon as I turn and head south on 29, I pray for this entire region. And I do not pray, Lord, build Grace Community Church into a big church, because that's not the burden the Lord has laid upon my heart. And I don't think it's your burden either. I pray, Lord, let us be your servants to bring the word of God to this entire region. And you say, well, that's really kind of pushing it, isn't it, Alan? Isn't that pushing it? But then I sat and thought as I prayed that, who is there in Brockville, in Lansdowne, in Gananoque, in Prescott, in North Grenville, in all these regions that we have the opportunity to minister to and beyond? Who is there that does not worthy us to share the gospel to? Who can you point to and say, no, we're not going to share the gospel with that person over there? Next time you're in Walmart or Superstore, Canadian Tire, look at the people there and ask yourself, is there anybody here that does not deserve to hear the word of God? Is there anybody? Maybe that person over there who's kind of short, or that person who's too tall. Maybe all these new people have moved into the community. These new immigrants have come to Canada. Maybe they don't deserve to hear the gospel. Does that thought ever go through your mind? I hope not. So if you are truthfully thinking the same way I'm thinking, the same way that the church here was thinking, the same way the apostles were thinking, you're going to come to the conclusion of this. God has laid upon us the mandate never to be comfortable, and always to have a burden put upon us to share the word of God with every single person in this entire region. And you may say, well, that's just not possible. Why? Why is it not possible? Why? All we need to do is pray, Lord, open the doors ahead of us and give us the opportunity by your sovereign hand that you would provide, so that this church and that I as an individual and you as a family and you as a body of believers can share the word of God boldly like Christ wants it shared. And let us never get this mentality in our minds of saying, the building's full, that's enough, because anything more is going to be expensive. Or anything more is going to make us uncomfortable. Because if we had that thought in our mind, that is a really bad thought. But here is this problem that we need to be aware of, and that the apostles needed to be aware of. They were told, stop right now sharing the gospel. You got an 8,000 congregation of 8,000, 7,000, whatever. Stop. But they had a burden put upon them by the Lord to say, everybody needs to hear about Jesus. How they respond is between them and the Lord, and the Lord prepares the soil. But my job is to sow the seed and make it true seed, make it real seed, make it the message of repentance, make it the good gospel. And how they respond is between them and the Lord. But my job is to make sure that everyone hears the gospel or has the opportunity to hear the gospel. Knowing that, And I'm sure this crossed the minds of Peter. If we go outside one more time, if we go back into that temple court one more time, and I start sharing about the resurrection of Christ one more time, then the trouble starts. The opposition really is going to kick in. Let me read to you what Jesus said. Let's just listen to these verses. Jesus said this: if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it has hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So Jesus said, you keep preaching the gospel, you're not going to be loved. The Apostle Paul writes, for it has been granted to you, almost like a privilege, that for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but that you should also suffer for his sake. It's been granted to you, that privilege. And Paul said that because he understood we need to share the word of God with everyone. Paul went on to write this: Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then the Apostle Peter, the same individual who we're talking about here in Acts 4, would later write in his epistle, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you, as though something strange has happened to you, but rejoice as you share in Christ's sufferings. So these messages, these passages that Jesus shared, Peter shared, Paul shared, all have underneath it the understanding of this. If you want to be comfortable, if you want to avoid the problems of the world, if you want to avoid conflict, if you want to keep everyone loving you, if you want to be a congregation that is looking really happy and perky all the time, cool your jets. And be happy with what you are now. You know why? Because Satan will just leave us alone. Satan will leave us alone. We'll be a little church on a corner, doing our own little thing, and Satan's like, meh, whatever. But a congregation of individual people who love Christ as their Savior, who make a commitment in their heart to say, Lord, I don't know how, I don't know by what means, but I pray, Lord, you would give us a burden and the opportunity to share Christ with everyone. Satan's going to go, okay, the fight's on. So, here we are. And we have to ask ourselves a very simple, simple question. What party do we want to be a part of? What group do we want to be a part of? Do we just want to fill the pews, fill the chairs, and go, okay, we're happy? Is that what we want? Is that what we want? Or has God put a burning heart desire within you to say, I'm not satisfied, Lord. I want to be a part of the work of the kingdom of God that sees the word of God spread in a way that is unimaginable and only a work of the sovereign grace of God and beyond the scope of what humans can do. Because if that's our heart desire, then understand we're walking into a battle zone. Understand then, we're not going to be the sweet little, you know, body that just gets away with things that maybe we've been getting away with before. We're walking into a battle. So we have to decide, is the battle worth it? Do you want the battle? Are you prepared for that battle? So what we're going to look at now in the passage here is a congregation that received Peter and John back to them, that we're prepared for the battle. And it's a great model for us if we say, Lord, use us. Use us so that everyone in this entire region can hear the word of God.
Okay, so let's look at the passage here. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And when they were released, that being John and Peter, they went to their friends. They didn't go home. They'd been in jail all night. They'd been in confrontation with the Sadducees. But they didn't go home. They didn't say, oh, I need to go have a rest. They went with their friends. They went back to those people who had the same identity as they had. They were the redeemed of the Lord. You see, look, this is the reality. If we're going to take on that responsibility and say to the Lord, Lord, I want to do something great for the kingdom of God, and I want this church to do something great for the kingdom of God, and I want everyone in this entire region at least to hear the word of God, I understand I'm walking into a war zone. I understand that. Jesus told me to be prepared for that. Paul told me. Peter told me. I understand that. Where do I find my refuge then? My refuge is with you. My refuge is with you. Because you're praying. The refuge of the body of believers is with the body of believers. There's something wonderfully sweet about the fellowship of Christians. Because we can all identify with the reality that we're co-partners in the battle. And when Satan uses individuals, as Satan used the Sadducees, and when Satan uses whatever forces or whatever individuals he wants to in the future to attack us because we have decided to go forward rather than to be satisfied and say, the building's full, just stay still. Then the refuge is in one another. All the more we need to pray together. All the more we need to have fellowship together. All the more we need to have, without sounding wrong, we need to have some fun together. You know, we just need to have interaction in each other's lives and not just be a bunch of people that gather on Sunday morning and then dissipate through the week, because we're going to need each other. We're going to need each other to pray for one another, and we're going to need each other to call upon the Lord. We're going to need each other. And so don't be individuals that just are off. We need to bind ourselves together. And so Friday night, We all pray through our small groups through the week. I understand all that. But Friday night is when the congregation is going to come together. And we need you to be here. I need you to be here. You need me to be there. You need each other to be there. Because this is the times that we can, as a congregation, gather together. And as individuals and as groups and as a body, cry out to God and say, Lord, let us reach this community for Christ. How they respond is up to you, Lord, but let us not be satisfied just to fill a building with people. But let us make a real kingdom difference. So come Friday night, all right? Say my little plug. I need you to be there. I need you to be there to pray with me. And so here, what they did, first of all, is they went to their friends. I love their friends. They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now, so they go back. Now, how many were there? I don't know. More than just a few. Was the whole 8,000 there? I don't know, but there was a large group there. But Peter and John go back to them and they say, let me tell you what we were told. We were told to cool it. We were told to stop. We were told no more. Most congregations would say, well, you know, maybe we should do that. Maybe we should back off a bit because it's been a lot. Nope. Look what it says. Verse 24. And when they, that being the church, the body, the group that were there supporting Peter and John, when they heard the fact that they were told by the religious leaders, by the governing rulers, no more. When they heard it, they, not one or two of them, they, the whole body, lifted up their voices together. There's the unity that has to be there. and said this, Sovereign Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords, Sovereign Lord, ruler, Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. The body of believers gathered together and they cried out to God and they acknowledged who's really in control. Who's really in control here? Are the Sadducees in control? Is the town council in control? Who's in control? And without any hesitation, the whole body who had at this time a chance to back off, they had that opportunity to say, oh, you know, Peter, maybe we should. No. They stepped forward and they said, Sovereign Lord, you are the one in control. You are the king who made heaven. You made this physical planet. You made the sea and every creature in it. You are the one who rules over everything. That's how they address their response. This is who we fear. We do not fear man, but we fear God. That's the response they gave back to Peter and John. And what a refreshing thought it must have been for Peter and John to hear that from their own people. We stand with you, and we know who's really in control here. Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. And they quote the first two verses of Psalm 2. In your small group this week, I'm going to make you read the whole psalm. But it says this, and they're quoting the beginning of Psalm 2. I love Psalm 2. It's one of my favorite psalms. You know, I love Psalm 23rd Psalm. I love, you know, Psalm 100, and there's a lot of, but I love Psalm 2. Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They quote that. They say, why is it that the world hates the anointed one, the Christ? Why is it? Now, if you go to Psalm 2 and read the next verse, it says, the Lord hears them and he laughs. He laughs at their cries. God says, they can't touch the eternal kingdom of God. Why are you guys worried? Do what you're called to do. I have given you a burden in your heart to reach that every soul matters in this region. Don't fear them. I will take care of them. I'm the one in control. They mock Christ, and Christ said that's what's going to happen. But there are many people who are seeking spiritual knowledge. They are my sheep that are not yet of this fold, and they're out there, and you guys better go reach them. And so that's what they cried out. They said, Lord, the world hates you, but we know who's in control here. And that's the same way we need to respond. We need to say, look, there's opposition. There is opposition. We chose, we consciously chose to face the opposition because we could have just backed off. We could have just said, the church is full. Let's relax. No, but we purposely chose to keep going forward. We know what we're walking into. We chose this opposition. We're doing it for the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, we also know greater than all the opposition of the world is the creator of the world who made heaven and earth. And then they go on and they pray and they say, who truly for this city were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. These are all the opposition groups that had faced them. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. It was all God's plan. And then look what it says, verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. What does that mean? Here is the entire congregation of thousands of people. And what did they cry out to God? Lord, look upon their threats. What does that mean? It means this. I don't fear what their words are. I don't fear what they're capable of doing. What's the worst that can happen? What's the absolute worst? They send me to heaven? That's the worst that can happen? I get to go and be with Jesus? That's the worst? So, Lord, you consider their threats. I'm not going to deal with it anymore. They can threaten all they want. That's your department, Lord. And that's how we have to respond. We have to acknowledge, Lord, they're not really mad at me personally because I didn't offend them. They hate the name of Jesus. They hate the message of salvation. They hate the fact that Jesus said, I am the way and no one comes to the Father but by me. They hate Paul when he says there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. They hate Peter. There's one God, one mediator between man and God. They hate those things. They don't hate me personally. They don't really hate me. I'm a nice guy. But they hate the hope I have. They hate the assurance. They hate the message of the resurrection. So, Lord, it's not against me. It's really against you. Right? So, Lord, you consider it. They don't hate me. They hate you, Lord. So, Father, consider their threats. You deal with it. I'm not going to back away. I'm not going to sit up and awake at night worrying about what people think about me. I'm not going to sit and worry about the consequences of what might happen. Lord, you consider their threats. I'm just going to do the job you gave me to do. Because I made a conscious decision to keep going forward when I could have stopped. When this church could have backed off. We're not going to do it. And so, Lord, the threats come, but you deal with it, Lord. It's your department. That's your job. My job is to carry on. And so they say in verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants, us, this is what we're praying for. You take care of the threats, Lord. This is what we want from you. Grant your servants to continue to speak the word with all boldness. That's what we want. We were told to shut up. We were told to back down. We were told no longer to talk anymore. We were told to cool our jets. And what our prayer is, Lord, come on. Give us more boldness. You take care of the threats. I need to be bolder. And I need that boldness that comes from you. They had to pray for that boldness, right? Because by nature, I'm a very timid person. By nature, I want to back off. By nature, I want to keep my mouth quiet. By nature, I don't want to say anything. But that is a God-given strength to be bold. So they're praying, Lord, be bold. Give us that boldness that we need. And that's what we need to pray. So let me ask a simple question for you. Simple question for all of us. When was the last time you prayed God would give you boldness to talk about Jesus? When was the last time you actually asked Jesus to give you boldness? If it hasn't been on your prayer list, put it on your prayer list. Lord, give me boldness. Because sometimes my mind says it'd be easier to keep my mouth shut and avoid the controversy than to say something. But that isn't what Jesus wants me to do. That's just being satisfied. That's obeying the Pharisees. I don't want to do that. So, Lord, you have to give me the boldness. The boldness not to be arrogant, but to be bold. And to tell the truth about who Christ is. And so they prayed for boldness. That's what we need to do. And then it says here in verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs of wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What was that meaning? Well, they knew that they had the ability to heal because the apostles were granted that authority by Christ. So what they were saying was them, simply this. Lord, continue to do great things that are visible and evident so people know we're not a cult. So people know that this is truly of God and not just some ramblings of some right-wing extremist. But rather, this is the Word of God. There are going to be times that you're going to have opportunities that God provides for you to see the hand of God in someone's life who currently is away from Christ and not saved and unregenerate. And what do you mean? You have a friend who has cancer. Go to them and say, "Can I pray with you?" You have a friend whose marriage is falling apart. Go to them. Ask God to give you the boldness and say, "How can I help? How can I pray for you today?" See, this is what we need to pray for. Not just simply the boldness, but that God would demonstrate clearly His power in people's lives so that they will know that our message is not without authority, but that our message comes from the throne of God and that our message is rooted in the Word of God out of love for them. Out of love for them. Because we care. And then they go on and look what it says. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. Wow. You know why God did that? God did that just to let them know that's a good prayer. That's a good place for you to be in. This is a congregation that thrills my heart. You are a church that is doing the right thing. And God gave them a physical evidence of His approval. Now, I don't expect this church to shake. It did great. You know, I wouldn't say no. But God shows His approval, doesn't He? How does He do it? He does it by bringing lost souls who need Christ to come to salvation. He does it by sheep who are not being fed elsewhere, coming to sit under the Word of God. God shows His approval in many ways, but it's always evidence of God being pleased with what the church has decided to do. We're not going to be satisfied once every chair is full. God has laid upon our hearts, Lord, give us the opportunity to share the Word of God. You know what else? The Lord opens more doors. The Lord opens up more doors for us to do that job. The Lord does. We pray, Lord, give us an opportunity to reach this whole region for Christ. And the Lord shows His approval by opening up more doors. So I have a little prayer request for you. I've been approached this week to go back on Mars Hill Network as a ministry of grace to preach the Word of God to this entire region. For 18 years, I did Christian radio. You know that. But now God's showing His approval by opening up a door again. And we realize this is solely of the Lord's approval. So pray for that. Pray that God would give us opportunities to share Christ through all various ways in which He does to this entire region. And you can be a part of that when you witness to your neighbor, to your coworker, to the person you see is hurting. Be bold and say, "Lord, I'm scared right now to talk to them. Give me boldness." And as we do this, God just continues to open up doors ahead of us so that He can allow us to fulfill the job that He has burdened us to do. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I love this. And continued. So verse 31, I just want to read this. I want you to understand what they're saying here. And they, that's not Peter and John, that's the whole church. And they, the church itself, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And continued, the church continued, not just Peter and John, the church continued to speak the word of God with boldness. But they'd been told not to. But God gave them that burden to do it. And now at this point on in the book of Acts, all we're going to see is continual satanic attack and opposition. But they made the choice to do it. They made that conscious decision of saying, we're not going to be satisfied once all the chairs are full and just cool our jets. Every soul matters. When you're in Walmart this week, just pray for everybody around you. Lord, give us opportunities to share the word of God with that lady, with that man, with that family. Give us opportunities to share Christ with them. I don't know how you're going to do it, Lord. You open the doors ahead of us. But my burden that you've laid upon my heart is to share Christ with everyone. I understand there's going to be opposition. Christ told me to be prepared for it. But it's worth it. And God gives his approval to a congregation, to a family, to you as an individual, when you say to Christ, Lord, give me the boldness so I can share Christ. This is how the kingdom of God is growing. As I've said many times, we want to put a footprint in this entire region of Eastern Ontario for Christ Jesus. And it may sound ridiculous for this little group, but it's not. Why? Because God burdened us for it. And he doesn't give us that burden if he's not willing to use us for that purpose. Pray with me. Come Friday night and pray together. Pray for opportunities that we have not yet seen that the Lord is opening ahead of us. Pray for future radio ministries once again. Pray for whatever opportunity God has for us. And say, Lord, here am I. Just as Isaiah, Lord, send me. I am willing to face the future opposition knowing that you want to use me to share Christ with those who are hurting and lost. And then, God, you be pleased, O Lord, by all of that. We have so much exciting things to look forward to. And as we go through the book of Acts, all of this is to remind us of this. We are the salt and the light that God has laid upon this earth. Sinners, wretched sinners, saved by the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid it all on the cross. And for that reason, I love him so. All right, let's pray. Father, indeed, Lord, you know us as your children. And yet we know ourselves as people who have failed you so often. But we also know, Lord, that the blood of Christ has washed us from all iniquity and has lifted us up and presented us before the throne of Christ. And we also know, Heavenly Father, that you have a burden and a love for the lost people of this region. And as Scripture says, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro to find those whose hearts are fully committed to him. See us, O Lord. Look upon our hearts right now as we sit here. See within our hearts that we do love you. And with the days that we have left in our lives, we want to do something significant for Christ. Not out of pride. We're not trying to build a building. We're not trying to build a church. We're trying to love as Christ loved. We seek, Lord, to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Use us, O Lord, I pray. Be pleased with our commitment to you. And Father, I pray, open doors ahead of us that are created by your sovereign hand so that we can faithfully serve you through them and share the word of God to everybody in this region, because they all need to hear the gospel of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory alone.